You're just in time for the best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. As always, great to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mailbox 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Let's go to the phone callers, Jonathan in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Jonathan.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Thank you very much for taking my call. And I know you've been talking about the LGBT situation. And I happen to think about a situation that happened to me a while ago when I was at work. I had this coworker that I didn't know by then that he was transgender, or I don't know like how he considered himself. But there was a TV at work, and there was a show about people who were being born with the male and female parts. So, and I said to him, well, I believe that God made a man and woman, right? And then he said, well, how can you explain my situation? He asked me, right? And I was like, what's your situation? And I said, I was born like with both parts, right? Male and female parts. And I was speechless. I didn't know how to answer to that. And I just said, well, I got to stick to what I believe. I believe man is born a man and woman is born a woman. And well, I didn't have an answer back then. And I don't think I still have an answer. So what would be the proper or like the most prudent answer to give in that situation?
Well, I think you got part of it right. I mean, God created male and female. That's absolutely an inviolate truth. So good for you. But it's also important to point out that we live in a fallen world. And as a result of living in a fallen world, there are people that are born with congenital blindness. There are people that are born with all kinds of maladies or potentials for those maladies. We live in a world gone berserk as a result of sin. And we have, as a result of that, not only problems within the human being, but also problems within the universe in which the human being resides. So let's think about this for a moment. Intersex, and this is really what your friend was talking about. Intersex refers to a very rare condition, and I think it's worth noting that this is an extremely rare condition, but yet a condition of individuals who are, as indicated by your friend, born with both male and female reproductive organs and sex glands, and in even rarer cases, I mean, this really gets rare, both XX and XY chromosomes. So what happens? There's a medical treatment for this disorder, and it can involve the surgical and the hormonal assignment of gender, which ideally ought to be made on the basis of every relevant factor. In other words, those that are making this assignment should take into consideration a wide variety of issues that are involved here. This involves chromosomal issues, neurological issues, psychological issues, behavioral issues, and much, much more. So again, these are the kinds of things that happen in a fallen world. In the particular case that we're talking about, it is very rare, but as your friend has indicated, it is not non-existent. So what happens in this case is you have to take every single factor that you can into consideration and then be involved as a doctor in assigning a sex to that particular individual. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Thomas in Toronto, Ontario, Canada. Hi, Thomas.
Hi, good evening, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
You mentioned, I listened to one of your broadcasts, and you said that mankind and angels have free will. And I just wanted to ask you where you determined that angels have free will in the Bible.
Well, it's a theological deduction from reading the whole of Scripture. So you have angels that are created in such a way that they can worship God or do otherwise. And some of the angels continued in their worship of God while others did not. The theological deduction from that is that angels have free will. And to this day, we have both, according to the panoply of Scripture, fallen angels, the chief of which is Satan, and those who are unfallen, or those who continue to be messengers of God, those who continue to worship God, the very thing that created beings are designed to do. We have been created in the Imago Dei, and we also have the ability to either love God or not to love God. If we did not have volition, if we didn't have the ability to choose or to choose otherwise, then love would not even be part of the equation. But love is part of the equation, starting with the love that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have for one another, and the love that we have for the one God who has loved us so much that he has provided a way of reconciliation.
Right. I'm asking because I've studied in some of your writings on, you know, the Nephilim, interpreted giants, men of renown, and you disagree. You think that's the line of Cain versus the line of Seth that crossed over. God warned all the time, remain separate. And if anyone wants to come into the house, the camp of Israel, they have to adhere to the laws of God, right? But the Book of Enoch was not part of canon. And the whole storyline within the Book of Enoch is about the fallen angels. How much credibility do you give to the Book of Enoch then, since you're disagreeing with the Nephilim as a result of fallen angels?
Yeah, I mean, I would agree with some of what is written in the Book of Enoch. And not only that, but the Bible does. And that's never a problem for me, or it shouldn't be a problem for you or anyone else. Why? Because all truth is God's truth. And so, for example, in the book of Jude, you have Jude quoting from the book of Enoch because he's quoting there a truth that is inviolate. However, the idea that angels can have, or fallen angels in this case, have sex with women goes against the whole tapestry of Scripture. The tapestry of Scripture is always about kinds reproducing after their own kinds. So the notion that an angel that does not have physicality and cannot produce physicality apart from God's creative prowess, that such a fallen angel can have sex with a woman is a sheer function of mythology, not a function of theology. So you find this in the mythologies, but you will not find this in Scripture. In fact, if you look at Genesis, what is Genesis chapter 6? It's not a judgment on hybrids. It is a judgment on a fallen human race. And the context of Genesis 6 could not be more clear in this regard.
Okay, and can I just ask you this, and Hank, when I read, there's many scriptures in the Bible that talk about all of God's angels and what all of God's angels do as far as being his ministers, ministering spirits, obeying him, obeying his commands. When you read those passages, you obviously then have to just assume that there's another part that are all fallen. Yeah, because, and I just wanted to reference Adam Clark, and I don't use just one scholar, but he took 40 years to write his scholarship, his commentary, and he disagrees with Revelation 12, the word Satan and devil, and the old serpent are descriptive words of pagan Rome. He disagrees with Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, and he disagrees with Daniel 10 as far as there being some regional, and I read a little bit about what you're accept too, about regional demons around, you know, different areas of the world type of thing. And he says it makes nonsense of Scripture not to accept that that's about physical kings, especially one prophesied by God, Cyrus, to release the Jews, and that angels had to go and push the will of the kings, the men, to allow the people to go. And that's similar to the passage where it says that God hardened Moses' heart on purpose to not let the people go so that, you know,
yeah, you know, we're almost running out of time. Interesting monologue there. But I think one of the things that you will see, and you mentioned at the end of your monologue, the idea of Pharaoh, the Bible actually states both sides of the issue. It states on the one hand that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. It also states in Scripture that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Of course, mercy was the occasion for the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Every single time God relented and removed a plague, Pharaoh would respond in disobedience. I'm going to have to leave it at that. Interesting conversation. We'll be back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments. Stay tuned.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Peter in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Peter.
Hi, how are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Good, good. I have a simple question that probably requires a very complex answer. At least I haven't been able to really find anybody that's given an answer that suffices or is satisfying in any regard. And that is how can one be certain of salvation when there are so many exceptions or so-called exclusions to that answer?
Well, I'm not sure exactly what you mean, exclusions to that answer.
Well, when we talk about people who backslide or whether we talk about people who we all sin on a daily basis, if we're honest with one another or honest with ourselves, rather. So what I'm asking is, you know, no drunkards or adulterers or all the other things will see heaven or see the kingdom of heaven. And yet when you see somebody that has accepted Christ and they say once saved, always saved, others say, no, it's not like that at all, it becomes very contradictory. So what is the...
Not contradictory at all. I mean, what you have to do is you got to look at all the factors. And there are various things that have to be examined. Number one, you have to consider the fact that there are people like Judas that looked like they were followers of Christ, but in reality were not followers of Christ at all. They were followers of what Christ had for them in terms of provisions. In other words, they're not interested in Christ. They're interested in what was on Christ's table, what Christ could offer them. So we would have looked at Judas and said he was a believer. In reality, God, who knew the heart, was able to identify Judas as anything but. So we look at people in one way. God sees the heart. That's one of the factors that has to be taken into consideration. There are also those who have a said faith rather than a real faith. In other words, their faith is just transactional. I'm going to buy an insurance policy. I'm going to get a card that keeps me out of hell and gets me into heaven. And then I'm going to live as a baptized secular humanist. That's not someone who is a genuine follower of Christ. It's not a real faith. It is a faith that may look real. It may even be a faith that holds to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, an acceptance of Jesus Christ, or an agreement that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. However, there's no dependence and trust in Jesus Christ. In other words, a willingness to turn from sin and follow him and be a participant in the kingdom within the context of the ground and pillar of truth, which Paul identifies in 1 Timothy 3:15 as the church. So all of us as Christians know that this journey is not a journey that we take in any kind of singularity, but it's always within a context. We take up the cross of Christ and follow him in community, partaking in communion, by which we receive the grace that enables us to continue on in our journey to union with God. I love the quote, and I've used this over and over again. I think it's one of the most brilliant quotes I've ever heard. It identifies the issue. After the fall, human history is a long shipwreck awaiting rescue. But the port of salvation is not the goal. It is the possibility for the shipwrecked to resume their journey, a journey whose sole goal is union with God. In other words, it's not about a transaction. It's about a transformational relationship. And if you are genuinely a follower of Jesus Christ, then you have some assurances. Like in Philippians, Paul praises God for the confidence that he who began a good work in you is going to carry that work on to its completion. Or you find out through Paul in Ephesians that you're marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. So genuine believers are those who are ordering their life around the divine, and when that happens, their love for Christ continues to grow. But those who are just transactional, they may have a liver quiver once again, but their relationship is not a genuine relationship of commitment and following and partaking of the graces by which we continue on to the journey which has been graciously provided for us, as Vladimir Lasky put it, to union with God, to fellowship in the Trinity.
Mm-hmm. How do you tell an addict that, you know, even having recognized that addiction is an illness, that although he's accepted Christ, that lifestyle is not acceptable? And where is there any kind of assurance to be offered for that individual to know that they are saved in spite of their weakness or their illness?
Yeah.
If it was cancer, we wouldn't look at it in that light, and yet society tends to. But
no, that's a perfectly legitimate point. I think you're absolutely right in making that point. But look, the operative word in all of this is a willingness to turn from sin with God's help. So in the illustration that you're giving, if someone is an addict, those are strong cords that bind you. And the fact that you have that addiction does not mean that you are excluded from the kingdom. Nothing could be farther from the truth. The real issue is it's a predisposition of the heart. It's a wanting to turn from that sin. It is a desire to follow Christ and to use the means that are available to you, as opposed to continue in a state of willful disobedience. I mean, there's a big distinction between willful disobedience and an addiction you might have that you're trying to deal with because you want to follow Christ.
Right. So you're basically, in essence, you're saying it's that desire that differentiates the believer from the so-called believer.
Yeah, absolutely. It's why I said the operative word is willing. I mean, it's like, I can use another illustration. Let's say you and I are at odds. I'm a believer. I'm not allowed to be at odds with you. So I have to be willing to forgive you whatever our odds were. But if you are not wanting to be forgiven, I can't do anything about that because it's a two-way street that requires reconciliation.
Right. No, I get that. I totally do, yeah. Thanks so much for your comments.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your question. Appreciate talking to you. Back to the phone lines, Robert in Cooksville, Florida. Hi, Robert.
Hello, how you doing?
I'm doing good.
I listen to you every day, but a question for you. I was speaking with some people, and they were saying that Pentecostal, I asked what's the difference between Pentecostal and Baptist. We all believe in Christ. And they saying that you have to have, in order to be saved, you got to be able to have the Holy Spirit, receive the Holy Spirit, and evidence of speaking in tongues. Is that true or not? Are you just saved when you accept Christ as your Savior and believe that He died on the cross for your soul, and you automatically have the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, absolutely. You know, the Apostle Paul makes this plain. Believers are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. He says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And yet not all who believe speak in tongues. Paul says that in the selfsame chapter. So the context is immediate. And therefore, tongues may be a manifestation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but tongues cannot be the manifestation. And even if individuals do speak in tongues, it is not a guarantee that they've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, a chapter later, he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but I don't have love, what am I but a resounding gong, a clanging cymbal, a bunch of noise? Without love, Paul goes on to say, I'm nothing. So what the Scriptures make clear is that the normative sign, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is not speaking in tongues, but the confession of Christ as Lord, repentance from sin, and obedience to God. Those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. And as such, the fruit of the Spirit is not merely speaking in tongues, but love and joy. It's peace and patience, it's kindness and it's goodness, it's faithfulness and it's gentleness and it's self-control. So I would say righteousness, not tongues, is the core of Christianity, confessed in a single word, and that righteousness is a righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And thereby we are enveloped by His Spirit.
Okay. So therefore, you still have the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely. I mean, if you are His and He is yours, your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And this is a precious truth of Scripture. You're either inhabited by the divine Spirit of God or you are of your father, the devil. Those are really the choices that we have. We either are imbued with Christ, we are possessed, as it were, by the Spirit, or we are possessed by the world, the flesh, and the devil. Going to leave it at that. Join me again Monday for more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org, or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.